Father, we come before you. We want to thank you again just for all the things that you've been doing. The wonderful things we see as a result of our prayers, Lord, the prayer chain, and just lifting each other up, the things that are going on. We thank you, Lord. I want to thank you for the growth in some of the people that we see. And Lord, I pray your blessing upon those who can't be here tonight, those that are traveling and everything, and just be with them. But Lord, I pray for downstairs. I pray that you would just bless that whole thing. You'd bless Katie. You'd bless the kids. They'd have a great time. They'd learn about you. And Lord, I pray that they'd get excited about what they learn about you. It's hard to combat what the world throws at kids these days, and to teach your word is something we need to do. And Lord, I pray that they would have that attention tonight to it. There's so many other things out there to grab their attention and ours. But I pray, Lord, grab our attention, grab their attention tonight with your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Joshua chapter 22, where we were last week, if you remember. Joshua, he assembles all the people, and he commended them, and he blessed them. And then he dismisses the two tribes, or the two and a half tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh. The war is over. The battles aren't done. We still need to drive the people out of the land, the remnants of the people that are still in the land. But it's time now to send those two and a half tribes back over to the other side of Jordan. They wanted that land over there. Again, I don't believe that they reached out for all the blessing God wants to give them. They don't want to cross the Jordan. I see the Jordan as the crossing point into the spirit-filled life. I see the Jordan as crossing into the life of being born again. It's not heaven. We know that. Because why are they fighting wars, and why are there still battles, giants, remnants in the promised land? It's not heaven. But he dismisses these two and a half tribes, Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh. So they return home, and they build an altar at the point where they crossed, back when they all crossed, near there, near where they had built those monuments, near where Gilgal was. They built this altar by the side of Jordan, the two and a half tribes after parting. Now, we know from Leviticus, we know from going through Numbers, we know from going through Deuteronomy, where the tabernacle was is where the worship was done, where it was set up. It's set up in Shiloh at this point. Now, they set up another altar, and their brothers and sisters and so on, the rest of the Israelites heard of this, and they suspect that it's another point for idolatry. They suspect that they'd built this altar for idolatry and or to make a schism between the 12 tribes in national worship, to make a schism in their national worship. So you see, these two and a half tribes, they were to return to where the tabernacle was to worship there, even though they live on the other side of the Jordan. So having known that this alternate altar is built, they get on the march. They get incensed. They're angry. They think this is a schism in national worship, so they prepare to go to war with them, as we saw last week. And when cooler heads prevail and they talk about it and they settle down, it does get settled down. But it's the very same guys who just fought with them. I find that interesting. It was a sad parting, kind of. Okay, we're settled. You guys can go back. And I'm sure that in war and combat, the camaraderie and everything that's built up there, these guys are going back, and it's a send-off. And just so quickly, here they are ready to battle these guys that they just were sad to see go. You can look at it two ways. Either they're not reading the situation, they're overreacting, or they are really hot for God. They think this is blasphemy. This is awful. But the two sides get together, and it gets worked out. Eventually, the two and a half tribes who decided to stay on the east side of Jordan explained that their altar was built for, it's a monument only to prevent idolatry. It's between us. It's at the border. It's between us. It's a witness between us and you guys that we're brothers, that we're still together. So it's not built as an altar to idolatry. It's built to prevent idolatry. So the other 10 tribes rejoice and they praise God. The Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, They call the altar they built witness. It Ed in Hebrew is the name. Ed, and it means witness. They built it between them and their brethren on the other side of the Jordan. Now, one thing I neglected to say last week, if you would look at Joshua 22:25, don't remember saying anything about this, really, but Joshua 22:25, it says, you know, that they tell their brothers, "For the Lord has made Jordan a border between us and you, ye children of Reuben and children of Gad." But that's not true. God did not make that border. God did not want that to be a border between them. God didn't want them to have a border between them. So this isn't a true statement. The 2.5 tribes who didn't want to cross the Jordan, they made this border. If we look at it and we go backward, every time there was an issue with them not crossing, there's something went wrong. It might be minor. Later, it's going to be big. They're going to be the first ones attacked. They're going to be taken away by Assyria because they're on the wrong side of the Jordan. But we see these little things, this whole episode here where there's division or seemingly division happens because they didn't cross the Jordan with their brothers. They crossed to fight, but they cross back after it's over. God has not made a border at Jordan. The people did in their decision. God allowed it. God permitted it. In his permissive will, he allowed it to happen. It's not his perfect will. I want you guys to cross. And I look at the Christian, that's us. I know I've said this before. That's us. I want you to cross. I want you to go deeper. I want you to come all the way with me. I want you to go where I want you to go. You're limiting yourself by saying, no, I don't want more, God. I don't want to go into the land. I don't want all the blessing. So here they are. This border, again, it's from the people. The people put the border there. And the 2.5 tribes who don't want to cross actually made it. So God wants them to cross. God really wanted them all in the promised land. And they did cross and fight with their brothers. They fighted for them. They fighted with them as God had commanded them through Moses. But they returned. So again, like I just said, God permitted that, but it wasn't his perfect will. And this situation and many others, you know, before this and after this, would have never happened if they'd crossed into and stayed in the promised land. And remember last week where Phinehas said, hey, why don't you guys cross now and stay after this altercation? Why don't you guys cross? We'll give you some of our land. Now, they would have to sacrifice in giving land to these other tribes, and their portions would be smaller. I thought, wow, that's a generous offer. And I said, are we willing to sacrifice for our brothers like that? Are we willing to give something up? And he was. I liked that about him. But they still said, no, they went back. They crossed back in onto the other side. So, but this never would have happened if they'd crossed and stayed. And I keep thinking of this crossing into the Spirit-filled life. For us, you know, are you satisfied with, yes, I've come to the Lord and I'm born again? Or are you born again? Have you crossed the Jordan the first time? Maybe you've crossed the Jordan and maybe there's another Jordan farther out and the Lord is saying, now I want you to cross this Jordan and I want you to get baptized in the Holy Spirit. I want you to keep crossing Jordans. Remember last week when I kept saying, the Lord keeps raising the bar? Or was that Sunday? Whatever. He keeps raising the bar. I keep thinking that he puts a Jordan out there in front of me on a weekly basis. Jim, I want you to cross this one this week. And then another one, and I want you to cross this one. And I don't want you to go back over any of the ones that you've crossed. I want you to keep going. And I look at it like this. They cross into the Spirit-filled life as Christians. Again, we can't settle for less than the Lord has for us. And these people do. And it never works for their ultimate good that they don't cross. Why not want more? Why not want more Jesus? Why not want a deeper relationship with the Lord? Why not want to be Spirit-filled all the time? Why not want to be Spirit-led instead of whatever's leading you now? And I'm not saying any of you are being led by the wrong thing. I don't know, but if you look at chapter 23, now this is about 17 years later. This is a good time gap here. It's Joshua's farewell address, and this is the first of his exhortations here. His number one exhortation is going to be, and I love it, total obedience to the word of God. Can't do any better than that. So Joshua basically declares what the Lord has done. It says, "And it came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. And Joshua called for all Israel and for all their elders and their heads and for their judges and for their officers, all the leaders. And he said unto them, I am old and stricken in age." And they say, "We know. God told you that back in chapter 13. We were there." But he's 110 years old. I'm like, what would it feel like to be 110? Wow. But he's still cranking. He's still cranking. He's still serving the Lord. You know, we looked at Caleb at 83. I still want to fight giants. I still want to clear the land. I still want to farm and get all the rocks out and kick the remnants of the enemy out. Joshua, we saw, what did we see Joshua 17, 20 years earlier? He waited and he took the last portion of land, the one that needed the most work. It was the most barren. It was the worst piece of land. He waited. He let everybody else get it. He had the most work to do on that piece of land, you know, and at his age. And he took it on. You know, I was reading about guys like John Wesley, famous preacher, the whole Wesley family, really devoted to God. John Wesley is an old man. This guy used to ride the country, cross country on horseback, reading the whole time, and did sermons, I mean, all week long, everywhere he went. Sermon after sermon after sermon. Read books like they were food. Well, that kind of guy, at 83 years old, he was sad at 83 that his eyes had gotten so bad he could only read the Bible 15 hours a day. At 83, "I'm so angry I can't read the Bible more than 15 hours a day." Wow. At 86 years old, he could only do 2 sermons a day. Now, to know this guy, to know what it takes to put a sermon together, this guy would be studying 20, 30 hours for 2 sermons maybe. And then to do those 2 sermons, that would take at least an hour apiece for each one of those. But he was sad he could only do 2 at the age of 86. Get this, at 88, he was angry that his body was letting him down. He had to sleep until 5:30 before he could get up to pray. I don't want to see a show of hands who's up at 5:30, but George Mueller. George Mueller was preaching. George Mueller was a man of God. When he got into his 70s, he started an orphanage for boys. In his 70s. Just raised 2 boys, right? Just 2 boys, see how that is. I think he got, I don't know how many he got up to, but he had dozens of boys. It's in his 70s. But anyways, here's Joshua. He's still cranking. God doesn't care how old you are. I guess that's where I'm headed with this. He doesn't care how old you are. He's still got something for you to do. I love Pastor Chuck. He lived what he taught. He didn't retire. He just died. He was still serving the Lord the best that he could. He didn't retire. I like that. Athletes are old at 35. Can you picture that? You know, some of my favorite hockey players are getting 34, 35, 36. And they stay in fantastic shape, and they keep playing. And they're marvels, but that's an oddity for them to be doing that. Now, one of the things I found, some of the statistics that I came up with this week to show that you will get old quick if you do these things. I like this because I could make a biblical point of each one of these if I had more time. But listen to this. Number one, you'll get older than quicker than you should if you dwell on feeling old. I know that if I think about how I feel, I'm not going to have a good day. I just ignore it. You keep thinking about how you feel. Oh, I feel. Get over it. 2, you feel that you have learned enough. Anybody feel that? Boy, oh boy, I want to meet the person who says, "I've learned enough. I don't need to know anymore." Wow. How about 3, you dwell on the thought that I'm too old to do that. Now, I think that should have an asterisk next to it because I think I'm too old now to climb a 3-story ladder, okay? I'd rather stay a little way below that. But to say I'm just too old to do that, there's no way. I think in some regards, you know, it's just us saying I won't, not that I can't. 4, you feel that tomorrow no longer has any promise. Start reading the Gospels. Start reading Paul's epistles and see where Paul was sharing the word of God. And Paul had a drive given to him by the Holy Spirit to see people go to heaven. Ask for that. Give me boldness, Lord, and give me a desire to see people go to heaven, and give me a desire for the gospel. You'll have more purpose than you can imagine every day. Lord, I just want people to get saved. Number five, you're no longer interested in the young. Anybody like that? I don't care about young people. I don't care about kids. I don't care. You know what? If you lose your interest in the young and you lose your interest in young people, you're losing your interest in hope because they represent the future. So you've given up on the future. You need to invest in the next generation because if we don't, who is? If we don't teach them what we know and pass it on, what if the Lord doesn't come back for 50 more years? What would that be like? We get up there and the Lord says, you know, you didn't teach that generation that's down there. They're floundering like crazy. Jim, what are you doing? You know, maybe I ought to send you back. No, he wouldn't do that. But, but number six, you would rather talk than listen. Number seven, you long for the good old days because they were better. I got news for you. They weren't. They weren't better. Maybe you remember them that way. I know that anything B.C., before Christ, forget about it. Forget about it. I thought I was having fun. I got in a lot of trouble. And I wasted a lot of money and a lot of time. And I got in a lot of hassles and all those things like that. They weren't good old days. So if we're thinking like that, they weren't better. And that will make you older quicker. So anyways, moving on here. Verse 3, he says, Joshua says, and you have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. Now Joshua, in his old age, he gathers the leaders of Israel together here to give them a farewell address. And he wants to communicate to them the things that, to his heart, are the most important. And he wants them to hear. He thinks they're the most important for them to hear. Joshua can't speak to everybody. He can't get them all together. So he gets the leaders together. And being a leader by now, I think he's a pretty good communicator and everything. He wants to communicate. He wants to address to them the things that are important. And not being able to speak to them, he speaks to the leaders because he can reach the nation by communicating well to the leaders. And he says here, you've seen everything that the Lord has done to all the nations because of us, or for us maybe even, but the Lord our God has fought for us. We've got to think about that like that. You know, if you start looking back on any past achievements, forget about it. And you start talking about them too, and I know we all do that. The Lord did this for them. The Lord was there. The Lord fought for them. He did it for us. Can't we say that too? The Lord fought for us. The Lord fought for me. I sit there and I think, the things I don't even know that he's doing, the things I can't even see that he's doing, the attacks that are coming at me that I never even know about because the Lord took care of them. You know what I mean? I'm sure they're out there. I'm sure there's a lot of them because I see the attacks that do kind of get through. But I think he's protected us from more things than we can imagine. So we could say that. He has fought for us. Again, we don't even know. We can't even see all that he spared us from. So Joshua, he starts this address by giving glory to God first. And it would have been easy for Joshua to focus on his accomplishments. It'd be easy for him to, you know, to focus on what he had done as a military leader and everything because he was very successful. It was really impressive, really, when you look back at it. But he's way more interested in glorifying God than talking about himself because he knows without God, we wouldn't have been able to do much of anything or anything at all. Here he is, not talking about himself, glorifying God. Again, without which they wouldn't have done much at all, if anything. And he knows that. But Joshua goes on to describe the challenges that are yet ahead. Look at, just because you're in the promised land, there's still going to be a lot of challenges. You know, and this is one of the reasons why becoming born again to me is like crossing the Jordan. You don't have it made once you cross the Jordan. You just are on the right side. You're on the right side, literally. So, without God, they wouldn't have done who knows how much of this. Joshua goes on, he describes these challenges that are ahead because there's much left to do in the promised land. There's a lot of work to do in the promised land. He says, behold, I've divided unto you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from Jordan. I've given these to you by lot. They divided up the land by lot. They fell according to lot. Every time I say that, I think of our lives. Accept your lot. Accept your lot in life. This is how it goes. I think it was the other day, Joe and I were talking, and unexpected things were popping up. And I said, Joe, it's like playing cards. I don't play cards, but you're dealt this hand. That's the hand. You play it. This is it. We're going to play these cards we've been given today. Remember that? And he was like, yep. You know, and he was right there with me and everything. But your lot in life, the land was given by lot. And I think of us. The lot you've been given in life, go with it. That's it. That's what you've been given. And they've given them, drawn by lot here, crossing the Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off. I've removed all these nations from your presence. I did it. Even unto the great sea, the Mediterranean, and then again westward. So again, in all their history of Israel, they had only claimed 1/10 of all the land the Lord wanted them to have. 1/10. At the height of Solomon's reign, they occupied the most land they did then, and it was only 1/10 of what God wanted to give them. He said, everywhere the sole of your foot touches, it's going to be yours. Well, they didn't venture outside 1/10 of that spot. That's it, of the land promised. So Joshua is calling them here to do what Moses had called them to do. Verse 5, in the Lord your God, he shall expel from before you and drive them from out of your sight, and you shall possess their land, as the Lord your God promised you. Promised as in past tense. So under Joshua's leadership, the army of Israel, we could say they broke the back of the Canaanite army. The war was won by them. You know, any war anybody's ever won, they didn't completely, pretty much, wipe out every single enemy there was. There were still some people left behind. They broke the back of the Canaanite military occupation, but each individual tribe, again, I keep saying this over and over, they had to go into the land and fully possess it. They had to drive out who was still there, and there's still remnants of the enemy to drive out of their portions. Now, you think about this in comparison with us, our Joshua, same name as Jesus. Joshua is English. Jesus, Greek. Yeshua is Hebrew. Our Joshua, Jesus, under our Joshua, I should say, our enemy's military occupation has been broken too. Satan's grip has been broken too. The war has already been won at the cross. But we have to fully possess what he's given us too. You know, everything we read in the Old Testament, there's a matching application in the New Testament. And when you have the same name here for the leader, it's how hard is that to figure out? This is the same way with us. God gives every believer an inheritance, all of us. And we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ, just like we just saw in the book of Ephesians. And God has a definite part for us to play in coming in to possess that inheritance too. So Joshua tells them how Israel will succeed. Listen up, Israel. I'm going to tell you the key to success. I'm going to tell you how you will succeed. Here we go again. It's going to be by total obedience to the word of God. You guys, it's it. It really is that simple. That's the message. But we're the hardheads, we're the knuckleheads that don't do that. They're the knuckleheads that didn't do it back then. He's saying, that's it, total obedience to my word, guys, or to God's word, Joshua says. He says, be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all. Not, you know, page 4 and 16 and 18, chapter 7 and all of it. All means every bit, all. Keep all of it that is written in the book of the law of Moses. That you turn not aside there from to the right hand or to the left. And so Joshua, you remember when he started out as the leader, Moses dies, Joshua becomes the leader. What happens right away? God says to him immediately, he says the same thing, be very courageous, Joshua, at his start. And here we are at his finish. And here he is. Joshua ends his leadership by telling them, You guys need to be courageous. You know, I think when a leader goes down, a lot of people will get fearful. Under Moses, they had to really be quaking because they didn't know another leader, ever. And now they're going to lose another leader. He says, you guys need to be courageous. You know what? We're just men. We're only men. You're real leaders, God. This is a theocracy. Trust in God. It doesn't matter who your leader is. It matters if your leader is really following God. And I'm about to go. So he says, be courageous so that you can be obedient. And you know what? I like this because, hey, you know, in reality, following God and his word isn't something that cowards can do well. Especially, it's getting more like that, isn't it? If you're a coward, you're going to be tested, especially today. I think it's becoming more and more. And we see it in the news, but it's coming here. You can't be a coward and keep God's word and be obedient. I really don't see it. So they must do all that is written in the book then, is what he's saying. And they're probably a lot like Christians today. We really want to focus on the parts of the obedience that we like in the book. We want to focus on the aspects of obedience that, hey, that's a good one. I like that one. And then we skip over the parts that are less attractive to us. And there's a lot of Christians walking like that today. Well, this is easy to keep, and I don't like that. I'm going to ignore that. I'm not going to completely obey that. He's saying obey it all. He's saying obey it all. So they must do all that is written in the book, not skip over anything that's less attractive. So they cannot turn aside from it to the right hand or to the left, because Satan doesn't care which extreme takes you off. He doesn't care whether you go totally legalistic this way or you go totally idolatrous and immoral that way. He'll be happy whichever way you pick. You want to be a legalist or you want to be an immoralist or whatever, you know? He doesn't care which extreme he takes you off in. Either way will please him. He doesn't care. And Joshua says here, and another thing. So here's the second exhortation Joshua has, and it's don't make peace with the enemy. Don't. And Christians will do this too. They'll make peace with an enemy, the enemy. In other words, hold fast to the Lord. Cleave to the Lord. If you really cleave to the Lord like you're supposed to cleave to the Lord, you're not going to be making friends with the wrong enemy, or the right enemy, however you want to put it. Cleave to him and you won't. He says that you come not among these nations, these that remain among you. Neither make mention of the name of their gods. Don't even mention their names. Nor cause to swear by them. Neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them. But cleave unto the Lord. You know what? Today I was looking at the word cleave, and I thought, this to me is a word that can't be totally defined when it comes to God, because there's no limitation to the cleaving. It's all up to you. How hard, how steadfast do you want to cleave to God? It's up to you. You want to cleave to him like, you know, a leech or something? You know, you're not going to let go no matter what. Or are you going to cleave to him on Thursday and maybe a little bit on Friday? But Saturday night, I'm going out. I'm not going to cleave to him then. You know, I mean, how much how much do you want to cleave to him? I mean, do we want to cleave to him with all of our might? Or do we just figure, you know, no, my friends are going to see me. And I don't want to look like a religious nut or something. That word cleave, there's so much to it. He says, but cleave unto the Lord your God, as you have done unto this day. So Joshua tells Israel not to even make mention of the false gods of the Canaanites. Instead of learning about them, they should hold fast to the Lord their God. Just that simple. Don't even bother with them. One of the old mafia sayings says something like to the effect of, keep your friends close, but keep your enemies even closer. But you know what? That's exactly not what Christians are supposed to do. They're not to do that. You know, the Christian really is not called to become an expert in cults and heresies. They're to become an expert on Jesus Christ. Are you an expert on Jesus Christ? Me neither. Then you better work at it. We better get busy because we're not an expert, right? If you don't want to become an expert on cults and heresies, because I'll tell you what, you know, Steve and I were talking about the Bible college, and I was telling him some of the classes that I taught. When I taught apologetics, we spent a really good portion of the time. We learned about Islam, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons. I went through all these cults and everything. And the older pastors, when I taught this, they said, cleave to the Lord. Cleave to the Lord, because it's going to get dark. You're going to be studying all the wrong junk. Really overbalance it the other way with the Lord, because you're going to be studying the wrong thing. And you're going to teach it. So you've got to learn it. And they were right. It would get oppressive, and I'd have to go off and pray and worship, and because I'm so steeped in this wrong stuff. They're saying, make sure you know what you're doing. But we're not supposed to be experts in that stuff. We're supposed to be experts as far as it comes with to Jesus Christ. So hold fast to him. Joshua wants them to know that their abiding had been blessed. So if they fail to abide in the Lord, they will also depart from God's blessing. That's pretty simple. John chapter 15, Jesus, Yeshua, Joshua says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. We just saw this on Sunday. You can't cut a branch off the vine and expect it to live. So except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. If you abide in him. People are asking me, why aren't my prayers being answered? Are you really abiding in the Lord? You know, and you could say, I think that maybe that there's some work to be done there. But if you ask what you will, it shall be done for you, if you're abiding. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love. Are we abiding in his love? Do you really love the Lord? Do you really love the Lord? Do you really feel him loving you? You should. You should. You really should. Something's wrong if you don't. See, because he says, okay, he says, you shall abide in my love. Even as I have, or just like, I have kept my Father's commandments and I abide in his love. Jesus is always the example. That's how high the bar is set. He keeps setting that bar higher. Now he's setting the bar up there and going, be like me. That's pretty high. You want this? You need to do it the way I did it. I'm the example. I'm the role model. It's not your Uncle Charlie. It's not, you know, Superman. It's not Captain America. It's me. Abide in his love, my Father's commandments. See, the danger of crossing the Jordan, if you think about this, one of the dangers, or the big danger, crossing the Jordan and facing an enemy in this strange land and everything, it has giants. They're going to encounter the unknown. They're going to encounter all kinds of enemies and every other, you know, on every hand, all these things, meeting fear on every side. That had kept Israel close to the Lord. You ever think about that? That's what kept them close to the Lord. If they'd crossed the Jordan into the promised land, you know, the land of milk and honey, and every 5 feet was a honeycomb and a big jar of milk and more grapes and a big cow, and just think about that. Okay, God, see you later. Thanks for getting us here. That's how we are. That's how they'd be. See, the enemy, they recognize this now. Joshua recognizes this now. Since that enemy was in the land, look how much we cleave to God. Do you get it, guys? Do you see it? They're not entering into a land of rest. They're not entering into, you know, where they can just enjoy prosperity and enjoy plenty. Yeah, there's blessings, but that's not just it. So, because if it was all prosperity and all rest and all enjoyment, they would definitely drift away from God. That's the story of human nature. That's how it is. You know, these guys that are on TV, these guys that are on TBN or whatever those stations are that are teaching prosperity gospel, prosperity doctrine. Do you ever see their houses? That one guy's house is amazing. It's just simply amazing. I thought, well, why can't you and your wife like live in a three-room house and sell that sucker and buy 10,000 wells in Haiti or something? No, no, we can't do that. The story of human nature, that's what it is. It never changes. Prosperity, it drives us away from God, or it slowly takes us away. God doesn't teach a gospel of prosperity because it takes people away from him. It does. They'll worship too for the wrong reason. Or when things aren't prosperous, they'll blame God and they'll walk away from him for that. So they lose interest when things are too good. You know, don't stop being grateful for what you have. You know, sit down on a daily basis and thank God for the things you have. Just sit there and say, Lord, I want to thank you. And just go with it. And he'll remind you of all of the things that you forgot that maybe are part of that journey and getting away. Anyways, in verse 9, Joshua continues, for the Lord has driven out from before you great nations and strong. But as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000. Now this quotation is from the Song of Moses. A variation of this was written in Deuteronomy 32:30. But throughout their history, we see these stories where Israel is outmanned, Israel is outgunned, Israel is outnumbered, Israel is whatever. They're overwhelmed all through their history. We see it with Samson. You know, in a way, we see it with Gideon. We see it with Jonathan. Jonathan and his armor bearer took on how many hundred men? David's mighty men. How many of those guys took on, one guy takes on 300 men. One guy takes on a lion and an Egyptian giant and kills the giant with his own sword. I mean, on and on and again, all these valiant different things and everything. My favorite is this guy called Zivka Greengold. See, these stories have been all throughout their history. You can go on a website. It's, where'd I jot it down? It's here somewhere. I'll find it. But anyways, this guy, Zivka Greengold, found himself the only tank on the front lines, the only one there, and a tank column comes roaring across through Syria, and the Syrians are invading Israel. He's the only one there one night. Well, this Syrian tank column comes through the Golan Heights. He's completely alone. The Syrians don't know that he was the only tank that was blocking them. They had no idea. Over the radio waves, he kept referring to himself as Force Zivka. He kept saying it over and over again, and the Syrians think there's lots of them. The enemy mistakenly thought that he had to be a battalion, and Zivka found that he was the only one standing between his people and annihilation. So this fierce battle rages all night. You know what he did? The Syrians come up on the Golan, and there's a valley, and he's running around on these hills back here. He shoots over here, he goes down, pops up, shoots here, goes down, shoots. They thought they were surrounded. One tank, one guy, did this all night long, and he took out the last tank. He got wounded. He drove them all away, and he won their highest medal for battle, for valor. He was rewarded his country's highest honor. But you can go to this website. Oh, I thought I wrote it down. I did. It's called God's Secret. So there's two S's together there. GodsSecret.wordpress.com. And it'll tell you story after story of Arabs, Iraqis, Iranians, Muslims, Syrians, and so on, Lebanese, seeing giant hands stop them in the middle of the desert, or confusing their whole airplane squadron so that things got all confused up there and one Israeli jet scared them away, or just continual stories like this, confusion, tanks, giant hands, angels, things like that. One was where there was a bunch of teenagers on the Temple Mount, and they were surrounded by Arabs, and the Arabs started taking out weapons, and they all turned and ran away. And one of the Arabs later said that they saw so many angels in the air over the Temple Mount that they ran away. But anyway, this really does happen. One man of you shall chase 1,000 here. Why? For the Lord your God, he it is that fights for you. He hath promised you. Again, God cannot lie. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that you love the Lord your God. Else if you do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they unto you. You know, look at the fall of Solomon. I was just reading in my devotions how far off Solomon got. the marriages, and the heathen gods. He built temples to heathen gods. He got so into the idolatry of some of his wives. He got so far away. So Joshua, he warns that God's judgment would be upon them. He says, "Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides and thorns in your eyes, until you perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you." You know, it's simple, really. As Israel abided in the Lord, they saw these, you know, they saw God do great things through them continually. As they continued to abide, they would continue to see the great things as God fights on their behalf. And remember, right here, love the Lord your God. Look at this, takes a little bit of work, and maybe that sounds weird, but you know what? This is what they must be careful to do. They must, as Jude writes, as Jude puts it, keep yourselves in the love of God. Jude verse 21. Continually loving the Lord. It takes diligence. It takes time. The one you love, you need to spend time with him. You need to spend time with the one that you want to fall in love with. You need to. It takes diligence. So this continually loving the Lord takes diligence. There's so many things both within us and outside of us to draw us away from that love. Don't allow it. This call to love God is an appeal to the will. So we first must decide to love God, even if the feelings don't come at first. Realize what he has done for you. Do we do that? We got to do that every day. And I'm sure many of you do. What he's done for us. If we continually grow in the knowledge of his grace. I know I say this a lot. Pray, Lord, I want a greater understanding of your grace. So, and he does. And he shows you. And then you're like, wow, you fall in love more because you realize you don't deserve any grace. And you continue to fall in love with him. So he warns, don't go back or cling to the remnant of these nations. Don't do that. Continuing in God's love means that they keep themselves separate from all the ungodly influences all around them. James 1:27 says that we all must keep ourselves unspotted from the world. And it might mean making a lot of sacrifices in your life. It might mean really thinking ahead. I don't want to get spotted. I don't want the dirt and the filth on me from the world. So I have to think ahead of what, you know, where can I go and who can I hang around with? And Lord, give me wisdom. Lord, direct me. Because the world will be snares and traps to you and scourges on your sides. Joshua says, thorns in your eyes till you perish. So if they don't separate themselves from the ungodly influences around them, those influences are eventually going to become instruments of destruction. They really are to them. Instruments of torture leading to their destruction. So what we think of today as just an innocent Canaanite, many times think about it, in our lives may become a torture. It may become a snare. How many people do you know were sucked in by just a little Canaanite this, or a little Canaanite TV program over there, or a little Canaanite relationship over here, and they come back having been tortured over what they'd gone through because they didn't cleave to the Lord, and the thorns and the thistles and all these other things ended up torturing them. They got out of fellowship. The tortures and the snares took over. We learn all the time of somebody who got involved in these ungodly influences as pastors and everything. Relationships, getting out of fellowship. They open themselves up to wickedness. You know, there's a little girl I know right now opened herself up somewhere, and everybody's thinking, this little girl is possessed right now. She's seeing demons and things, you know. So opening up yourself to wickedness, it has its snares, it has its traps. And hopefully they come back and repent. But they went through the pain. They have to go through pain many times, and these things describe pain. You know, we've all probably seen temptations. We've entertained temptations and been encouraged and indulged in, and eventually they become a scourge. Anybody ever fall to a habit and let it go, and you eventually come around and you get back to the Lord, but you went through some pain and coming out of it and so on, you know? We've all done that, I think, had a thorn in our side like that. But the compromising Christian, get it through our heads, is not going to be a happy person. I always think of the compromising Christians walking down a fence, right down the middle of the fence, and he can fall on the Lord's side or he can fall on the wrong side. And they're falling both ways. Try to balance yourself on top of a fence. You fall over this way, you fall over that way, you fall over this. It gets tiring, you know, and God is like, pick one. Pick one. Well, you're not going to be a happy man if you're a compromising Christian. If we let the enemy remain in our Christian lives, if we let him have just one foothold even, pretty soon he becomes a scourge. So these ungodly influences never advertise themselves as instruments of torture. We learn from the scriptures that sin is pleasurable for a season. But after a while, man, that season might have gone on too long and you can't get out of it, or it's really hard to get out of it. And it tortures you on its way out or way getting out. They present themselves as wonderful things. But we have to see past all of this. And again, Hebrews 11:25 makes it clear that if you think on it, that sin's pleasurable only for a season. And then Joshua warns that God's faithfulness works both ways. Don't forget this either. Verse 14, Joshua asks each man to prove God's faithfulness in his own heart. Isn't this true, is what he's saying. Prove him. He says, and behold this day, I'm going the way of all the earth. You know, in other words, I'm checking out soon. I'm going to die. And you know in all your hearts and all your souls that not one thing has failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spoke concerning you. Not one failed. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. So Joshua requires that every single man, all of you, probe your hearts, probe your minds, look deep, and see if there's ever been a time in your life where you could rightly accuse God of unfaithfulness. Seriously. You know, and I hear people say this once in a while, God did this to me, and God didn't do this for me, and this, and wait a minute. Let's back up. Let's see what he has done. Maybe what he didn't do, he knows, is wrong for you. It's going to wreck you. It's going to kill you. It's going to destroy you. Let's be honest. That's why he says, you know, check your hearts here. You can't rightly accuse God of unfaithfulness. All have come to pass for you. Not one word of them has failed. So even if we think for a second that there could be such a legitimate accusation, it shows we know little of the God that we claim to know. Joshua has more warning for them here. Look at verse 15. As surely as God has been faithful to bless their obedience under Joshua, he'll be faithful to curse their later disobedience too. It says, therefore it shall come to pass that as all good things are come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things, until he have destroyed you from off this good land which the Lord your God has given you. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God. And you know what? It takes one generation. Just one generation later, and none of them know God. As we get into Judges, we're not even going to get very far into it, and a whole generation is raised up now that does not know God. That quick, they get away from the covenant, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed yourselves to them. You know, wait till Judges, the book. Then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given unto you. So, hey, just like all the good things have come upon us that the Lord God has promised us, so the Lord will bring upon us all the harmful things too, is what Joshua is saying. Joshua here is just repeating the principle of blessing for obedience and cursing for disobedience that was a specific part of Israel's covenant with God. We've seen this. We saw all those things that we covered back in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. So he emphasizes that God will be just as faithful to judge as he had been to bless. Now, as you know, we relate to God. The way we relate to God, it's under a different covenant, a new covenant, a better covenant, we're told in Hebrews. Hebrews 8, verses 6 and 7 says, but now he, Jesus, hath obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been given for the second. The second wouldn't have been needed. So, of course, this covenant is the one by which Jesus has redeemed us all from the curse of the law, taking it upon himself. He took the curse upon himself and hung upon the tree. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. He took the whole curse on himself. And all you need to do is say, Lord, I need you. You are salvation. Jesus, Jehovah is salvation. I need you. I need salvation. I don't need to work for it. I need you. You're the Redeemer. You took this curse upon yourself. Verse 14 in Galatians, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So in Jesus, we no longer can experience God's faithfulness to curse us, but think about this, the faithfulness to curse as Israel knew it, but we do experience God's faithfulness as far as chastisement, you know, to correct us as a loving father. In Hebrews 12:7, it says, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. In other words, he loves his sons. He cares for his sons. He deals with you as sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? See, that's to prove that he loves you. When you feel like God is chastening you, it's because he loves you. So that's a good thing. And I'm sure you all know that we do experience a lack of appropriated blessing, really, if we don't abide in Jesus. In verse 16, when you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed yourself to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given unto you. So this is actually more of a prediction than a warning, if you think about it, because all is, as we all well know, this prediction is now history. Chapter 24, Joshua again gathers the people together, and they present themselves to the Lord, before the Lord, and Joshua relays to them God's review of their history and his gracious dealings with them again, and we'll see that next week and everything. He gathers them together, and all I could think of today was Joshua is like maybe everybody's grandfather, you know? I love you people, and I'm about to leave. And I watched Moses do this, and I saw the heart of Moses, and I saw the love that Moses had. Moses had a heart for God. Moses had God's heart for the people. Moses was willing to be punished in the people's place. Moses had the heart of God. Joshua's developed that heart. Joshua's leaving, and these are like his kids. I got to see two men die and how they handled life on the way out and talking with those they would leave behind. And all I could do is stand there and cry thinking, boy, I don't ever want to do this. Just watching them talk to their kids and their spouse as they're on their way out of this world and how they handled it and how, boy, think about that just for a second, not too long, but how much you love these people. And you want to tell them so much before you go. And that's Joshua's heart at this point. And there's so many of them. And they've been through so much. And God did it all. And he just wants them to understand all that it took him all those years to learn. And he knows he's not going to reach them all. He knows he's not going to get it all across. But he's really trying. He loves God by now. He can't wait to be with God. But he's got those people. And he loves them, and he wants to warn them. And he doesn't even know that he's prophesying that you guys are going to mess up bad just one generation from now. It's sad to see. We're going to go through Judges and see that judgment wheel spinning that I passed out a little while ago. I'll pass those out again, but let's stand and let's pray. Lord, thank you for tonight. Thank you for this book. It's a tremendous book. Thank you for this man, Joshua, what a type of Jesus he is, Lord, leading the people into the promised land when Moses couldn't. Moses representing the law, Joshua representing grace. Lord, just thank you for the depth of this book, the entire Bible, Lord, the things we gain from it, the things we can glean from it, Lord, how we can learn. Lord, bless us as we study it. May we get to know you better, that, Lord, we can abide in your love, that we can grow in understanding your love, that we can grow in understanding your grace and fall in love more. Please grant us that request. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.